If you'll just turn this morning to Exodus chapter 20, where we read the Ten Commandments, is our text verse this morning. I love it when we read the Ten Commandments, that way nobody can leave here without saying that the Lord hasn't stepped on their toes or pricked their heart. Somewhere in that Ten Commandments, it should have spoken to you. Perhaps at each of the Ten Commandments. But this morning we look at chapter 20 of Exodus and verse 12. Honor thy father, of course, and thy mother. And this verse 12 is the only one of the Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I'm not going to do a whole commentary on that verse, but I can remember my mother telling me that if I didn't honor her, she brought me into this earth and she could take me out. So I learned young what that meant, that your days might be long upon the earth. But there's more to it than that, as the Lord is in control of each and every one of our days. Now, as we look at that verse and the idea today of honoring mothers, I want to say, and I hope you'll grasp the significance of it rather quickly, that we live in a day when we're hearing much about carbon emissions, global warming, international climate treaties. This crowd has a mindset that wants to save the planet, but they're not interested in saving souls. And they view, and here's where it ties into Mother's Day, the climate, global emission, global warming folks, it ties into Mother's Day in this way. They believe that the solution to saving the planet, to keeping down the carbon footprint, as it were, is that they need to control the amount of newborn babies throughout the world. The view is that every newborn baby is an additional carbon footprint that needs to be restricted to about one per family. And by the way, if you restrict even two per family, you are not reproducing yourselves. You're not, mother and father produce only two children. One of those children, on the average, is not going to make it to adulthood. Not every one of them, and so you're in a not only a zero growth population, you're in a negative growth population, because some of those children will not make it to adulthood and have children of their own. But that is the idea of the climate control people, the United Nations international treaties. They think that children are a carbon footprint that needs to be controlled, needs to be diminished. This movement, call it global warming, climate control, whatever, this movement, it undercuts the sanctity of human life. Because it is the same group who pushes carbon emissions and global warming and international climate treaties and so forth. They are the same group who want to also promote and do promote abortion, infanticide, yada, yada, yada. They are so contrary to the spirit of Mother's Day that you won't find them excited about this day at all. And there, not only is their mindset contrary to Mother's Day, but it's contrary to the Holy Scripture's directive to be fruitful and multiply, Genesis 1 and verse 28. So I don't think the Lord, as we look at Scripture, in fact, I know the Lord, as you look at Scripture, does not think highly of the idea of limiting our carbon footprint by aborting babies and keeping the population of mothers down. In fact, we find that the Lord is very pro-life, as He asks to be fruitful, multiply. In fact, if we look at the Psalms, and we're looking a lot at the Psalms this morning, the Psalms, according to William Shakespeare, now he ought to know what good poetry is. William Shakespeare said that the greatest poetry ever written was found in the Psalms. And in fact, the greatest songs ever written come from the Psalms. That's what William Shakespeare says. It's not my opinion. It's not Calvin's or Luther's. It's William Shakespeare's opinion. And so we're going to look at the Psalms this morning and see what it has to say and how it relates to Mother's Day. In Psalm 113 and verse 9, we read that God says, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord, the psalmist writes. And so there are women out there who thought they'd be barren. They thought they'd never have children. And God delights in taking the barren woman. And there are several of them in Scripture. Rachel could not have children, and then she did. And of course, Hannah could not have children, and then she did. John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, could not have children. She was barren. And the Bible is full of these wonderful stories of Sarah, Abraham's wife, could not have children, and then she did. God delights in taking the barren woman and giving her a child. And on Mother's Day, yes, some are not mothers, but you will be. And some of you are not mothers yet, But you had a mother. We've all had a mother. And so we honor Mother's Day for that. And God certainly honors mothers. It says he causes to bring forth and he shuts the womb, Isaiah 66 and verse 9. If you are a mother this morning, it is not because you're in good health. It is not because your husband is a very loving individual. This can all be helpful. It can be an instrument. But the fact is that it is God that opened the womb and closed the womb, according to Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 9. And God loves the mother. God has honored the mother. And he protects us by placing us inside the shell or the mother's womb. And it doesn't end there. God has a great love for his image. He has a great love for children. Totally, totally pro-life. And the Lord also takes care of us beyond the womb. We read again in Psalm 22 and verse 9, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb." God brought us out of the womb. He opens the womb, closes the womb, but he also brings us out of the womb. "Thou didst make me to hope when I was upon my mother's breast." Psalm 20 and verse 9. In our weakest moment, as a newborn, in our weakest moment, as we are just days or hours old, it says God places us in the arms and the lap of our mother. Not the father, actually, but in the arms and the lap of the mother. It is the mother who sets aside her sleep. It is a mother who sets aside her youth. It is a mother who sets aside her strength and her dreams for many, many years. That is what the mother does. She is the most sacrificial human being that is out there. And she does all of this. And repugnant indeed is the child that does not appreciate the mother's sacrifices. It is exhausting what a mother does. I remember years ago when I was working construction. And we were doing 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. And I thought, wow, that's about all the hours I could handle. And then we went to 14 hours a day, and it was tough. And then one time, I had to watch my daughter for a couple of days. And she was a good kid. Very exhausting, the job of a mother. The cooking, the laundry, up late nights when they're sick. I mean, there is just nothing more exhausting than a mother. And some have a career, and some stay home with their children. And I'll tell you, the career is the easy way out. It is an exhausting thing. And as I said, repugnant is the child who does not appreciate the sacrifice that a mother makes. She could have had a career. She could have had goals. She probably had goals. She set them aside for her children. "Thou art they that took thee from the womb and laid thee upon the mother's breast in her lap." Another verse that's interesting, I think, is Psalm 27 or verse 10. "When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up." That used to be an uncommon thing for a father to forsake the children. It's not so uncommon today. Inside the beltway of most cities, it's very common. In fact, some children in school will ask, "How come Freddie or Betty has the same last name as the mother?" You know, the names are so swapped and messed up today, and they don't know who their fathers are. Very common today that a father would forsake thee. But when this was written, it was not a common thing in the days of David. But most uncommon, even today, is the mother that would forsake a child. That is very uncommon. That does not happen often. And yet the Lord says that if a mother were to forsake thee, as a father might forsake thee, that he would take us up, that he would always be there. Extremely rare that a mother would ever forsake her child. It does happen sometimes. But generally, she is God's instrument who is there from the very day we are born. She is responsible for our very being, our first breath, and she's responsible for our good breeding. If we have good table manners, if we have good habits, if we've been raised and we are a gentleman who takes the hat off in the presence of a lady, doesn't put your elbows on the table, the children have learned that from the mother. The father, on the other hand, has taught them at the table how to burp, how to lick the bottom of the ice cream bowl. So there's a purpose and a place for the father, too. But if you've got what you call good breeding, your feet aren't on the table and so forth, you owe that generally to the mother, don't you? It's the mother. that gives us our first breath and our good breeding. Or perhaps the grandmother. Perhaps the grandmother. We tend to forget the grandmothers on Mother's Day. The importance of Christian upbringing or breeding is made apparent in how much the mother has spent with that child. We read again in verse 51, of Psalm 51 rather, in verse 5, some other information about the mother. It says, "Behold, I was shapen," you were shapen in the womb, "I was shapen in iniquity," it says, "and in sin did my mother conceive me." When does one become a sinner? When the Baltimore County policeman catches you? No. No. When your father catches you with your hand in the cookie jar? No. When your mother catches you hitting your little sister or your big brother? No. It says here that you were shapen in iniquity. And sin did your mother conceive you. Every soul from the moment of conception, except for Christ, he's the only exception because he was not born of the seed of Adam, of the seed of man. Christ is the exception. He was not shapen in iniquity. In sin he was not conceived. He's the only exception because he is God who came down in the flesh and entered that womb. But other than that, every soul, every one of us sitting here, everyone we've ever met, we'll ever meet, everyone we'll ever know, everyone who's ever born outside of Christ is tainted and polluted with Adam's sin nature. Shapen in iniquity while in the womb. In sin did my mother conceive me. We are called, it says in Isaiah 48 and 8, that we are called transgressors from the womb. From the moment we're in that womb, we are transgressors. We have the sin nature of Adam. Our earliest moments and our earliest movements reveal a bent towards that which is antagonistic towards God's Word. It shows up very early in life. But it was there before it even shows up. You know, our parents pass on to us our DNA. We all acknowledge that. Our parents also pass on to us the seed of iniquity, depravity, and immorality. No matter how wonderful your mother is, no matter how gracious she is, no matter how saved she is, no matter how long she's been saved, she does pass on not just her DNA, but she also passes on that Adamic sin nature as well. And it will show up. It will show up. You are not mommy's little angel. You're actually a child in Adam's fallen image when we are born. And those thorns and thistles, they do appear very shortly, don't they, Mom? At 1.5 or younger, you'll find one child hitting another or stealing the other's toy. There's always something that is amiss. At a very young age, it appears. So when do we become sinners? We may not have noticed it in the early months, but it was there in the womb. We go astray as soon as we be born, speaking lies, Psalm 58 and verse 3. A mother can no more produce an innocent baby or an innocent little child or a perfect little baby any more than a plant can produce a parrot. You know, or any more than a fish can produce a flamingo. There's no chance for a mother to produce a little cherub or a beautiful little innocent baby, an angel. She is going to produce a child in her image, in Adam's image. It will have a sin nature. When your mothers look into the face of that little baby, she may not see her eyes. She might see her eyes in that little baby. She may not see her nose. She may not see her ears. Or she may not see her personality. But the one thing she knows she has passed on to the next generation is her sin nature. You will see that in your child. Although I think most mothers will say, well, he's taken after Dad. You know, they think it's Dad's sin nature they see there. And Dad thinks it's Mom's sin nature. But I'll tell you one thing. The parents agree the sin nature is there, don't they? We do pass that on, if not our good looks, to the next generation. And so it is that the mother sees the challenge that lies before her. She is God's instrument, and she is to wean the child from his taste for sin. That's your job, mothers, and dads too. To wean your child away from that taste that they have for sin, that taste that they have for the world, and to introduce him to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given birth to a child, and now you, as the instrument of God, are to give a new birth to that child. You want them to be born again. You want them to have, they've had the physical birth, you want the spiritual birth to follow at some time, and the sooner, the better. That is the job that falls more on the mother than the father. And there is a weaning process that takes place. And I can remember on the farm when we had to wean the calves from the mother. What a job that was to do. If you've ever seen a calf out there, and he's underneath the mother, and he's sucking on the udder, and he's bumping his head against the mother's tummy. And in fact, there comes a time when the mother cow, she just soon he leave too. You know, he's getting a little rambunctious. He's butting her pretty good. And you know, she'll try to walk away, and he just follows her, and she gets tired after a while. That calf can keep up with the mother. And so when the farmer finally decides to wean that calf from the mother, sometimes I think the mother cow is probably pretty happy about that. But the calf is not. The calf is in rebellion. The calf is bellowing. And you lock the calf in the barn, and sometimes the mother doesn't know what's happening either. And you've got the mother outside bellowing. You got the calf inside the barn bellowing. And this is the weaning process. It's a difficult process. It's a painful process for the calf and sometimes the mother. You know, we often say, this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me as you spank your child or discipline your child. Well, there is a weaning process we know as farmers that takes place that creates a lot of hubbub. If you ever had a barn, we've had 100 calves in our barn one time. You ever hear 100 calves carrying on because they're being weaned from the mother and they no longer get that milk, the warm milk, the sweet tasting milk, and they're being told to eat the alfalfa. You know, it's quite a transition for them. But we know that that calf would not grow very well, very strong, very big if you kept it on milk all its life. We know that that calf is far better off on the alfalfa and on the ground oats and rye and on the grass. He's far better off. So you wean the calf from what may taste good, may taste better than anything he's ever had, and you give him something that may not taste quite as good, but it's better for him. And that's the job of a mother. You are to wean your children off of the world. Wean your children off of sin. Sin tastes good. The world's attractive, but we know there's something better out there for them, and it's found in the Scriptures. Found especially in the book of Proverbs. Great place when you're weaning a child off the things of the world to go to the book of Proverbs or go to the Scriptures. Because we as mothers and fathers and as grandmothers, we know that there's something that is better for the child. It may not taste as good. It may not be as attractive presently, but it is better for them. It will grow a strong, healthy, spiritual child. And so we read in Psalm 131 and verse 2, surely I have behaved and quieted myself. Who is this that has behaved and quieted himself? The child that is weaned of his mother. So there was a time when he wasn't quiet. There was a time when he wasn't behaving himself. But he said, as a child, as I was weaned from my mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. And so here the writer of Psalms says it didn't like being weaned. You know, it was a troublesome time for me. It wasn't a quiet time for me. It was a troublesome time. My behavior wasn't good. But once I was weaned, my soul was as a weaned child. I understood what my mother was trying to do. Now, you may think it just takes place when you're a year and a half or 2 or 3 years old, but your mother will be weaning you at 10. She'll be weaning you at 12 from the things of the world, at 18. In fact, I know your grandmothers in here, you're still trying to wean your 35 and 40-year-old children, right? There's still things of the world or of a sin nature that you will counsel your children to abstain from or stay away from, not get caught up in. That's the job of a mother, to wean our children from the world. That weaning process includes a lot. It includes a lot of crying. It includes some heart-wrenching moments for the mother and the child. It includes some Christ-directed prayers and scriptural guidance. And you look at the Scriptures, and what a job a mother has. Christ talked about how difficult the weaning process is from sin. You remember when he talks in Matthew 5 and 29 where he says that if the right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and if the right hand offend thee, cut it off. And you can just go down through the whole area and see that how difficult it is. You know, we don't want to pluck our eye out or cut our hand off. And God says, you know, you don't have to go through all of that. If you'll just give your heart to Christ, if you'll accept the weaning process and move away from the world, move away from sin. You know, that those things are just, they're analogies that if that's what it took, then do it. In other words, the weaning process can be painful. And so we read in Scripture that, wow, if I could just cut my hand off or pluck my eye out, I'd be okay. No, you wouldn't. That was just a starter, because we know in Scripture that the problem goes further than just the hand or the eye. It goes all the way to the heart. And if you pluck the heart out, you're dead. In fact, we look at the truth is that every cell in our body, every molecule in our body, our entire being from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet is in rebellion against God, isn't it? Our entire being, our every molecule and every cell, it's in rebellion. It's that same rebellious sin nature that started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And moms have to wean every molecule, it would seem, and every cell in our body to get it in line on the straight and narrow where the Lord would have us to be. My heart, or the heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. What are the things we often pass on to our children? As mothers, grandmothers, and fathers. Well, we pass on our name. We also pass on sometimes our beauty, our immunity, our personality, but also our depravity. Ah, we got to tack that on, don't we? Always got to go back to that. Oh, she's got my good looks. She's got my intelligence. You know, he's got my muscle structure. They got my immunity. They don't get sick. They got my personality, and they got my depravity. Or rather, they got the husband says it's got the wife's depravity. The wife says it's got the husband's depravity. Hence, we labor intensively, do we not, to remove what we have passed on to our children. Train up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Not only are we to limit, but we are to inhibit the growth of the child's sin nature. That's the job of the mother, job of the father as well. We see that our work is cut out for us when we see their anger, we see their temper tantrums, we see them lying about some things, we see them hitting each other, we see them stealing toys and cookies and coveting somebody else's toys. We realize our job is cut out for us. We realize that sin nature is in the hand, it's in the foot, it's in the eye, it's in the heart, it's in every molecule of their body. It's quite a job that mothers have. And along the way, the only way they can be successful is that they introduce them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if they grasp that, if as the instrument of God, that gospel goes from their head into their hearts, they become new creatures in Christ. Every molecule, every atom, every cell of their body comes into compliance with and in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer in weaning a child. That's the answer in raising up a child and plucking them out of and away from the world and from sin, is to introduce them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mother who prays for God, she prays that God will circumcise that child's heart, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. She prays that there will be a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3 and verse 5. The mother who prays that way is worth her weight in gold and rubies and diamonds. That's the mother that really needs to be honored, is a mother that does just that. The Christ-centered mother, she knows that every child is born dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And that child is in need of another birth. That child's in need of a new birth, a born-again experience. The only exception, as I said, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ didn't need to be born again. Fact is, Christ didn't need to be born at all. He was God from before. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Christ always existed in the Godhead. He didn't need to be born at all, let alone did he need to be born again. He did not. He's the only exception of any birth that ever took place in the world. He is of the virgin birth. And any mother who understands Scripture, any mother who reads her Bible, she knows as she looks at her children, she knows the story of the Virgin Mary. She knows the story of the Christ child. She knows the fact that Christ was born without sin, that he did not have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father. She knows he always existed. She knows that he was. Mary actually gave birth to a baby that she could say is an innocent baby. Oh, he's such an angel. He was more than an angel. He was the Christ of heaven, of the Trinity. But every mother understanding this, who understands this and acknowledges this, then she also recognizes that outside of Christ, all the other births out there, that there is a rottenness in the flock. We are God's flock, but there's a rottenness in us, isn't there? There's a depravity, there's a sin nature that needs to be dealt with. We need to become new creatures in Christ. We need to become sheep. We weren't born sheep. And there's a rottenness in the flock, and a godly mother knows that. The mother we honor today is a mother that acknowledges that and leads her child to Christ. She knows there are tares, sin tares, in the genes at conception. At conception, that's 9 months before you see the baby, She knows in the DNA, she knows in the genes, the sin nature, the depravity, the sin and terror, they are there. If you remember the story of the man that was born blind, and they were, and Christ had healed the blind man, and the Pharisees wanted to know who healed him, and he said, he finally comes out who had healed him, and so forth. And they say, "Why should you teach us?" The Pharisees were telling this blind man who could now see, and they knew he'd been blind, and they knew he's now healed. But they said, "Why should you teach us?" And I love this quote from the Pharisees. They get some things right, and they said, "This man," they're mad at this man in John 9 verse 34, and they said, "Why should we listen to you? You were altogether born in sin." They say this blind man who can now see. And he was. He was altogether born in. That's true. But the Pharisees also have been altogether born in sin. We're all born in sin, except the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's mom's job to do damage control. She's got this 6 or 7 pounds of sin nature in her hands. And she outweighs it. You know, when mom weighs 100 pounds and the baby weighs 6 pounds, she's got quite the advantage. But oh my, 12 years later, she has no advantage. You've got to get them the gospel early in life. You have to start plucking the tares out, using the scriptures, using the Bible, talking to this child, praying, agonizing over your children, that God will change their hearts at a very, very young age. As the child is weaned of his mother, my soul even as a weaned child, Psalm 131 verse 2. None would ever wean himself. There's never a calf. You can ask Fred out here. He's got cattle out there. He's raising Angus right now. Those young calves, they would never wean themselves, would they, Fred? They're not going to wean themselves. They're going to just hang on to that mother as long as they can. And we cannot wean ourselves either. It is God that will wean us from the sin in the world. It's God that will wean us from the world itself. And He can use the mother. Oh, can He use the mother as an instrument to do that? But no one ever weaned themselves from sin. No one ever did this on their own. It was an instrument of God. It was God's Holy Spirit working through a mother and working through the scriptures that does that. None would ever wean themselves from the world or from sin of their own. And I want you to note that when you wean that calf on the farm and you put him in the barn, he's still hungry. You've weaned him. He's not going back out there with the mother cow. He's not going back out there with a heifer. But you've weaned him. But he's still hungry. He's still hungry. And so it is with our children. When we wean them from the world, and when we wean them from sin, and we introduce them to the words of Christ, they're still hungry. They may have lost the taste for the things of the world. Praise God for that. But they're still hungry, and we need to feed them the manna that's come down from heaven. We need to feed them the Word of God. It's not just enough that we get them to lose their taste for the things of the world. Not just enough that we teach them the repugnancy of sin, but they're still hungry. We need to feed them, and the best thing we can feed them is the manna, the Word of God. And they will be eternally grateful to the mother that has done that, to the mother that has introduced them to a Christ-centered life. They'll be totally, totally grateful for that. For she has taught them that narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, Matthew 7 and 14. And how could you not be grateful for that? Hence, the loss of such a mother is deeply felt, is it not? If you've had a mother that you know was totally the instrument responsible to lead you to Christ, you know her loss will affect you. And some of us have lost those mothers. You will know what a deep loss that is. The writer of Psalms understood what a deep loss that was. He says in Psalm 35 and 14, when he lost another friend, he compared it to the loss of a mother. And he said, "I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily." He'd lost a friend that was as close as any friend or brother could be. He said, he was so close, he said, I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. Not his father, and we love our fathers as well, but there is a closeness and attachment to the mother, because from the day you came out of the womb, you were in her lap, you were upon her breast. There's a closeness there that just is not generally found in the relationship of a father. And there's some wonderful close father-son and father-daughter relationships, but a mother. And David, he's writing here, and he said, "I bow down as one who mourneth for his mother." His mother was instrumental in leading him to the Lord Jesus Christ and for the love of the Scriptures, and instrumental in him writing the Psalms and so forth. And how important it is for the mother, a godly mother in her life. It's so important that the Levites, if you read this, the book of the Old Testament writings in Levi, you find the Levites were not allowed to touch dead bodies. There were some funerals they couldn't attend. Funerals that they did attend, they couldn't touch the dead bodies, or they became unclean. And we read in the Scriptures that the Lord said unto Moses, "Speak unto the priests of the Levites, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall not be defiled for the dead among my people." The Levites were not to be defiled by being around dead people. "But for his kin only, there is near unto him." That is, the Levite could only attend certain funerals. There's only certain bodies, dead bodies, he was ever allowed to touch. And then it gives a list of them. But the mother is the first one mentioned. Surely the Levite priest said, "What do you mean I can't go to the funeral of my mother?" He didn't say, "I can't go to the funeral of my brother, my sister, my father." No, you can go to the funeral of your mother. You may touch your mother's body when she is dead. Yes, you may. In fact, the list goes on. He could go to his father's funeral and his brother's funeral and his children's funeral. And that was it. They could not touch the dead bodies of anyone else. But I think it's specifically, and it's interesting to note here, that the first mention is he could touch his mother after she had died. The closeness and the importance of the mother is recognized all through Scripture, not just the Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Proverbs, as we know this morning. But mom is our initial food chain, that's for sure. And she's both our physical and our spiritual food chain, generally. And consequently, our loyalty is locked into the mother at a very early age. She wins our deepest love and honor. Show me a child who doesn't honor a godly mother or a godly grandmother today. Show me a child that doesn't honor the godly mother or grandmother, not just today, but every day, and you have found a very repulsive creature that does not honor his mother or grandmother every day of his life for what he owes her. This is a special day today. I'm surprised it only started 100 years ago. And although there are some who are opposed to it, because they want to lower the carbon footprint, I hope we never live to see the day that they remove that as a holiday. They've removed some of the president's birthdays. They've removed some of our holidays. This is one that we need to fight tooth and nail to keep. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee this day. Each here acknowledges that they're here today because they had a mother. And some can acknowledge that they're here today, especially in this sanctuary, because they had a godly mother. How precious that is. The Scripture talks about a good wife is more precious than rubies. Well, you want that precious, more precious than rubies wife to be the mother of your children. You want her to be a godly woman. May each and every young man here, as he seeks his helpmate, his life mate, his soulmate, look for a godly woman to be the godly mother and grandmother of his children and grandchildren. And we ask this today, Lord, give us that wisdom, that spiritual, may we be spiritually attuned to the importance of whom we select to be the mother of our children. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.